Morning, even though it is cold and it is snowing, it is certainly great that God has blessed us with another day to worship Him and to show Him that we love Him, and certainly no greater thing in life than to do that, to be anxious for looking for this day throughout the week. I know that I am blessed to be here and to be preaching God's Word, and again, I don't say it often, but I am thankful for the congregation here and certainly glad to be here and to worship with our family of God here. It is Valentine's Day, and it's odd that I picked a lesson that I have, and you'll see as we go through it, that certainly a time for a manufactured love and to tell everyone that we love one another. But I want to talk about death. Yeah, about Valentine's Day, right? Happy Valentine's Day for all of you who love. But till death do us part, maybe the better way to think about that. But I want us to think about it because there are a lot of different opinions and ideas that people have on that subject. And really the reason why I put this lesson together, I had actually woke up about a week ago, and believe it or not, I was thinking about Dan and how good of a teacher he was, and it led me to think about some thoughts about some lessons, and I thought, well, hey, I'll just think about this particular lesson and do this for him. So whether it's an honor of him or not, I don't know, but it's what I thought about at the time, and I enjoyed putting this lesson together. But the first thing that people think, or the first group of people that think about death, is that this life is all that there is. This is all that we have, and our existence is here. And once we die, that's it. There's nothing beyond the grave. There is no hope. And so we have to enjoy our lives now. We have to love the choices that we make, and we have to live with them. But that's it. That's all, folks. And then there's another group that believe that there might be something out there. There might be a God. There may not be. I just don't know. And so, I don't know what to believe. And then you have people who believe in a supernatural being that has brought us all here, that has created everything, and has sit back in like a lounge chair and just watches everything unfold before his eye, but doesn't involve himself with this life or anything on it. And then you have people who are religious and believe the God of the Bible and believe God is love. And so because He's so loving that at the end of the day, once we die, everybody is going to be with God in heaven. And so yet there's more groups that believe that even if you did live a wicked life according to God's standard, that you may go to hell for a time, but after death and after a period of time, it's going to be like a jail sentence. And you'll get out of that jail and you'll be in heaven with God forever. And so there are a lot of ideas in the world about death. And I want to look at it from the biblical approach this morning. And I want us to turn in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, because the Hebrews writer has laid out for us that Jesus Christ had to taste death for us. He had to. It was a must. And he talks about Him being that high priest that He is for us, going back to that comparison of the old law and talking about Aaron and his family being the high priest, and how once a year they would go into the holiest of holies and they would offer up sacrifices not only for the children of Israel, but for Himself also, because He was imperfect as well. And he's comparing the fact that Jesus Christ went into the holiest of holies, the heaven itself, and he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. And because of that, he is the perfect high priest for us, and he can always make intercession for us, Hebrews 7, verse 15. And he can always plead our case whenever we are imperfect, whenever we need forgiveness, whenever we ask for forgiveness, whenever we change our lives. And so what a great way for the Hebrews writer then go on to describe a very important matter that we've discussed today, and that is the subject of death. Notice there in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 9, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to offer or suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then that familiar verse that we read, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered, once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so one of the things that the Bible tells us, and that everybody realizes, even if they don't have the right idea from a biblical perspective, is that I am going to die. You are going to die. And so we have to ask that question, what is beyond the grave? What's going to happen when I die? The Bible tells us there and reminds us that that day is an appointment. In the Greek, interestingly enough, it's Valentine's Day. And I don't know how many of you husbands are romantics. My wife will bear witness that I'm certainly not a romantic that's going to do anything on Valentine's Day. We personally have decided it's a manufactured day for love and we can express our love to one another. And so, and she's serious. It's not like, don't get me anything, and then if I don't, she gets mad at me kind of thing. No, she really hates it, and I hate it, so we just don't do anything for Valentine's Day. That's just us. But we know that that's a part of society, and people make their own decisions to do that. But we understand that sometimes there's that reservation that needs to be made, don't we? We're talking about if we go out to eat, if we go to a nice restaurant, and you want to take your wife out, you'll call ahead, and you'll make a reservation, won't you? And that reservation, what is that for? What is the purpose of it? The purpose of that reservation is so that when you get there at 6:37, whenever you decide to eat, that table, that seat is going to be there for you when you get there. It's reserved for you. Well, do you know that that's what the Greek says here about death for us? Not only is it appointed for us, God knows when you and I are going to die, and only He alone knows how many hairs are on my head, which is very few. But death is a reservation for us. It's waiting there. And it's reserved for us. And so I must ask this morning, as we look at Hebrews 9:27, and we start looking at what the Bible says about death, the first fact is that it's a reservation. It's appointed for us to meet it someday. And we're not getting out of it. The only exception to that might be if we think about Jesus' return and when He comes back and we're still alive. But if we're not alive when He comes, we are going to meet death like every other person. And the Hebrews writer says, remember that this death is reserved for you. Why do you think that would be important? Well, as a Christian, if I'm living my life knowing that my reservation is at the end of life, my physical life is going to end, I'm going to live life a little bit differently, aren't I? I'm going to live life a lot differently if I understand that it's there and there has to be something more than this life. And that's what the Hebrews writer is trying to write to us there, as he says, and it is appointed for man to die once, but after this judgment. You know, as the late and great Guy M. Woods and many other commentators have tried to decide how to determine, how to describe and define a life and death, is that death is not annihilation. It's not the ending of existence. But rather, it's the separation of our spiritual soul from our mortal flesh. Now think about that. Death is not annihilation. We're not going to just simply stop existing. We're going to still exist. And the soul is going to be separated from this mortal flesh. And that soul is going to go, as we know, to the Hadean realm. We're not going to talk about that this morning because that's a whole other lesson. But we're going to have a spiritual life. And if we understand that it was reserved for us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's going to help us live with that very fact. But you know that God views death and has always viewed death as the penalty for sin. Physical death is a penalty of sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, the Bible tells us there, as John is writing to remind us that as Christians we are not to love this world or anything in this world, and this is another familiar text I like to read from time to time, but it helps remind us of why death is the penalty of sin. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so you and I as Christians have to reject those fleshly desires that Satan tempts us with during this life. But here we have an explanation of why death is a penalty of sin. And of course, that goes all the way back, when I say all the way, only a few thousand years, to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to sin and disobey God. But one of the great things that God did for us at that time is He didn't just say, I'm going to end it, I'm going to end this place forever, they're done, I'm moving on, I'm not going to create another person. No. He chose to rescue Adam and Eve from darkness. In Colossians 1, in verse 13, Paul would put it a different way when he's talking about the conversion of a Christian. But when we think about ourselves becoming of age and beginning to separate ourselves from God, we become enslaved to sin and we become a servant of sin, as we know. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that God, as looking at us as a Christian now, has rescued us from the power of darkness. And it's one of my favorite passages that begins to describe that rescuing or that saving power of God when we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and really verse 13 alone, but we can back up to verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom, talking about Christians, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might and according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And then He describes that rescuing or saving that He did when we were rescued from the darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so when you and I chose to obey the gospel, we stopped serving sin. Even though we're going to face that physical death, we stopped serving sin. And what God did was rescue us from that darkness. You see, He translated us. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness that is the world, and He transferred us. He moved us over to His kingdom that is the church. That's how God saved us from the penalty of sin. It's still there, but He saves us from it because all it is a separation of our soul and our mortal flesh. And that's what God did. That's what we need to be reminded of when we're thinking about the power that God has, when we're thinking about the definition of death, when we're thinking about that power in the resurrection of Jesus. You know, it's also true that David in Psalm 16, 8 through 11, as he was writing all long ago, he actually foretells of the resurrection of Christ. And whether he knew or fully understood these things, I do not know, but I'm certain that he probably didn't know all the details that we do, because we have the New Testament. We have it described for us today in full revelation. But Psalm 16, 8 through 11, this is a verse that David wrote in referring to how Christ had power over death. God has power over death and defeats it. And so that tells us one thing, that some of those people who believe there's nothing after the grave, they're wrong. There is something more. Psalm 16, 8 through 11 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Why is David saying that he has hope? Because he understands, as you and I as Christians, that the grave is not final. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or really that's the grave concept, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And that's a prophetic statement that David made in talking about Jesus Christ and talking about His resurrection and talking about the fact that He was going to die and be resurrected from that grave. You know, David didn't think probably in those terms as much detail as we would think today, but that's what he was writing about. He was writing about the resurrection. And so as we look to Jesus Christ, we see that there's power over death. We see that there's much more in that grave. Even though David was a prophet, even though he was a king, he could not be the priest that Jesus is. And that's why we need to look at death from that perspective. From the perspective of the world, no, but from the biblical perspective. That there is much more to death than what the world teaches. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, as we continue to think about what the Hebrews writer said about, or what Paul said in Colossians 1:13 about rescuing us, in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, another familiar verse to us, as I've read it frequently, as I really enjoy reading this particular verse over and over, almost daily it seems now, of the thoughts there of everything that Jesus gave up as He left heaven and came down to save us and rescue us from sin. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Connecting back to what David had said, that he was going to die. He mentions it's by the cross now that that's going to happen. And he's going to show us that there's much more to this life than just ending it with death. Now think back to Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes. In another familiar verse for us who talk about the purpose of life, when you're talking about death, often that question is asked, what is the purpose of life then? And certainly we know the answer to that as mature Christians. The reason we're here this morning, the reason we worship God is so that we can live according to God's moral standard. And if I can get here in this Bible, as I'm not using a while. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and as Solomon is ending his letter, he's summarizing everything. And I know we could go through and we could look at that whole thing. He talks about everything that he had, everything that he was able to do, all the money that he had, the sin that he committed, the wives and concubines and everything. And you can imagine in his possessions, he has it all. There's nothing he couldn't have. And he reminds us at the end of this book that all that is worthless if we don't have God. All that's worthless if we don't live for God. And people have forgotten that in our society. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 9 because he words it from himself as he calls himself a preacher. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. That's a favorite verse of preachers, because you know we do a lot of studying. It's weary. But he ends it by saying, after all that, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the purpose of life. And so if we understand that death is not an annihilation, there's more to death than this life, it changes our whole perspective. It helps us realize how we need to live in this life. But it also makes us realize that we can embrace death. You know, death we should not fear, right? If we have the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Scriptures, we shouldn't fear it. Philippians chapter 1, one of the things that Christians should learn from death is that we should not fear it because we're going somewhere beyond here that's much greater, whether it's Abraham's bosom or awaiting for the return of Jesus Christ. But in Philippians 1, 19 through 26, in that particular context, Paul describes that battle that he has had with himself and one that maybe you've even faced and asked yourself as a Christian that maybe it would be better for me to die so that I can be with God in the sense that I'd be in the Hadean realm. I would no longer have to deal with this life and the various things that I have to deal with as a person and tribulation and the health issues, and it can add up and up and up and up. But Paul says, "For no, I know this, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope in nothing, I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." What is he saying? I'm going to allow my light to shine. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. I'm going to continue to love everyone, I'm going to continue to try to save as many souls as I can. But for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's writing as in a sense as if he has a choice in life or death, or contemplating suicide, but that's not what he's talking about. For I am hard pressed between the two. Which one's better, to be dead and not have to deal with the pains and struggles in life, and to be in the Hadean realm, or would it be better to have to suffer all these things? Of course, we might make that battle ourselves. That's why it's that word in the Greek is hard pressed. Having a desire to depart, but to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He understood that those in Philippi needed to have him preach the gospel, needed him to be that example and encourager in the flesh for them, and certainly is for us today. And so as we think about death, and we think about today, and obviously being Valentine's Day, and so death to us part, but and thinking about our mindset being different from the world, some things that we can take away from it is, first, we need to think about what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. We don't have to fear it. As Christians, we should embrace it that, you know, if we die, God is pleased with someone who is righteous and dies in the faith. He is pleased with that because they have lived and dedicated their life to Him. And so we can really understand the purpose of our life if we really stop and consider what death really means to God. Another thing that we can learn as Christians is found over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 about death. And not only do we realize the purpose from what Solomon wrote and what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through that, but also that we can live in peace, and that gives us that tranquility that we need and what we need to live with for our whole life to remain faithful to God. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1, having been justified by faith, that is, as we've obeyed the gospel and been made righteous and living righteously, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is no greater thing in the world than having the peace that we have with God and knowing that we're reconciled back to Him through the blood of Jesus. And He says we've been made just. And so another thing to think about death, not just the purpose in life, but now we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm reconciled to God and no one can separate me from Him if I live faithfully to Him. In Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14, we also need to remind ourselves of death not ending or annihilating our existence, but rather looking forward to the prize of life, which there in Philippians chapter 1 and 12 through 13, Paul is talking about how I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about eternal life. And so always looking for that eternal reward. That's what you and I need to do as children of God and as faithful Christians. And one last thing as we close this morning, as we think about this particular subject, is to be reminded of the type of servant that we are today compared to what we used to be. In Romans 6, in a lengthy reading here, but it helps remind us of what we chose to do when we gave up our old man, when he was killed and buried. And that's in Romans 6, and beginning in verse 3, as we close here. It's talking about baptism and how it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection of our old man to our new man and becoming a Christian and coming out of the world and that transition from the kingdom of darkness to light. And Paul describes it like this: as we have faith, as we repent, as we confess the name of Jesus before men, and then, of course, immersion for the forgiveness of sins. He says, or do you not know that as many as of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, our old man dying, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We came up a new creature. We came up a Christian justified in the blood of Jesus. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We have that hope of eternity with God someday, knowing that we did that if we live faithfully. And then he goes on to describe that for just a few moments here. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, which we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. It has no dominion over Him. And guess what that means? It has no dominion over us. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then notice as he closes here, he says, likewise you also, Christians, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And so death, which has different meanings to a lot of people, to the Christian means life. It means I have peace with God. It means I get to enjoy not being burdened by the problems in this life, by the cold weather that we're facing, by the pain and aches, by the health issues. All of that goes away if we die. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and around verse 57, one of the favorite statements about that, that's quoted from Isaiah, Paul wrote, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And what an amen to that as Paul wrote that. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
To help prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper was